If you would you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John 13, we're going to start in verse 31. We're actually going to read the passage in just a moment. Finishing our series on meaningful membership today. Next week, you have a gift. Christian Swanner is going to preach next week for us. John 13, we're going to start in verse 31. I know that I said you could be seated. Forgive me. That was a miss. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? There's going to be an underlined portion on the screen. If you're able to, would you read that out loud? This is what God's word has for us this morning. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself, him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is God's word. You can be seated. Our prayer time is going to look a little bit different starting today. Why? When you read Acts 6, this is where deacons are first introduced to the church. Why were deacons introduced to the church? Deacons were introduced to the church to serve as like the logistics managers to make sure that widows had what they needed. What was going on? The apostles and other teachers of the word, of the gospel, were being inundated with a bunch of needs, and they didn't want to neglect the needs. They wanted to make sure that people had what they needed. And then boom, men of character, men of wisdom, they were called upon, and then stuff started to unfold from there. And it let the church flourish with two different things in mind. And while it was the role of a pastor to do two primary things, these actually end up serving as the two primary wings of the church, and that is the word, teaching the word, and then prayer. We want to be a word-centered church. We want to give primacy to the word. This is God's words, God's commands, God's expectations, God's promises to us. And we also want to be abiding disciples as well. Not just as individuals, but we want to give specific time to this. And so we're going to starting today, by giving intent time to praying the passage that we just read. And it's going to start with four R's. I've started doing this in my own prayer life, and it starts with reverence. Is there a way in which God is calling us to see and glorify him because of this passage? I think that there is. Because of the relationship that the Father has with the Son, Jesus is saying that the Father and the Son both are glorified in the life that Jesus lives. So, would you bow your heads with me? This is going to feel very weird. It's going to feel very weird. What are you asking me to do? We're going to spend 5 to 10 minutes praying this passage. We're going to ask God to do what he does before we hear the passage taught. Let's take a few moments to pray, and then I'll lead us through these prompts as we move on. Starting with reverence. And it's asking the question. You can pray out loud or silently. Whatever the Spirit lets you do, without restraint or compulsion. How does this passage want me to revere God way before I ask for my needs to be met? Way before I ask for sick people to be healed. This is a good thing. We can ask for those things. But how does God want to be revered and honored in this passage? Would you take a moment to pray? Father, we hear your word and we see how Jesus is perfect in his obedience to you. And he had been and was up to that point and is forevermore committed to your glory. Father, we exalt Jesus because he exalts you. He is from you. We revere you and we revere your Son. We respond to your word now. We hear your commandments to love one another exactly as you loved us, and we confess that we fall short. Father, would you help us?
Father God, I thank you for allowing me to be here today in this new house of worship, sitting here next to my uncle. Thank you for giving me the courage to sit here and pray out loud to you in your presence among these brothers and sisters. I have fallen away for so long, and I'm scared, and I ask for strength to sit here today, yeah, to hear the word, be among these strangers. Forgive me, Lord. I have sinned against you for so long. I've fallen away for so long. And just lead me in the direction you have me go.
Yeah.
And help me to hear the word and get what I need to help me to get through the day. Give me the strength again, Father God, to just sit here and just thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
Jesus, I echo that. Jesus, you are perfect, eternal love, and you embody it. Jesus, you always responded in love, and we do not. We confess our need. And in light of our need, we ask that you would give us courage. It is so hard to love the way that you did because it cost you so much. May our love for one another not be cheap. You teach us to be patient and bear with people. You teach us to love one another in a way that makes the good news visible to other people. Father, we pray a prayer of readiness now. We hear your word and the challenge of your word. The high calling that you've given to us is to love one another so that the world may know that you have changed us and that there is a God over your people. You love us so that others can be transformed and so that you can get glory. We want that. And may we increasingly want that. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith ready to receive and respond to what you have for us today? We pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're finishing up a sermon series on membership today. I've said before, this has been like my least favorite sermon series I've ever listened to, I've ever taken part in, because a lot of these passages regarding the body and how to interact with the body and how important the body is to one another, all these different individual members are to one another. It's so gutting because it goes against maybe not just my nature, maybe our nature. We love our independence. We love our choice. We love our power to choose. It's weakness, isn't it, to have to depend upon people? Does anyone enjoy looking dumb? Not I, said Tim. I don't. Does anyone enjoy looking foolish? No. Maybe that's why, like, other big, like, places out there, maybe, like, remember Costco or even the gym? Maybe that's why they use terms like membership in a way to, like, try to bring you into the family without actually making you feel like you're a part of the family. Do you have a gym membership? Does anyone? Anyone? When was the last time you went? Confessions 101. Can we do that? Yesterday, my guy, way to go. Getting after it. He's getting that Saturday morning pump. It's good. When did you go? When was the last time you went? Last week. Okay. Has anyone gone longer than a week? I'm not shaming Dan.
3 weeks.
3 weeks. Have you ever, like, I signed up for Club Fitness, like, once we moved here. It was a special on Christmas. And I thought, just like all these other magical changes that happened in our life, it was just going to be so easy. Is any change in anyone's life ever easy? No. I missed like a month, like 1 month, and then 2 months, and then 3 months. You know how many phone calls I got from them? Zero. Do you know how many times they auto-drafted their membership for me? Every single time. Not from a trainer, not from the gym owner, not from the gym manager, not from the people I met in the gym who have been there like religiously. No one. Church membership functions a little bit differently, doesn't it? Shouldn't it? It should. It should. Like we don't, it's not just getting a vested interest in like the direction of the church when you pay a tithe. Like that's so silly. Jesus, in this passage, right after Judas leaves the table, right after Judas leaves the scene, he's telling his friends that real relationships matter, meaningful relationships matter. And like, that's what makes this whole thing work. Meaningful membership is predicated upon, it's built upon meaningful relationships. Do you have meaningful relationships? Do you have meaningful relationships with people here? Do you remember where we've come from over the past 6 weeks? That membership starts with a brand new heart, and it's built upon the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the one that rescues you and me from our sin. But he doesn't just save us from sin. He joins you and me together in this relationship together. And he says hard things like, you actually need other people's gifts and wisdom in your life. In fact, you will not last until the end without other people in your life challenging you and encouraging you. And the motivating factor of all of this is love. The engine for it is love. lived out in relationships. It is impossible to experience and give out love without relationships to other people. Hence why we see the relational aspect throughout all of this. And Jesus starts off in the first verse here. He shows the kind of relationship that he has, and it's an eternal relationship. Relational glory shared between the Father and the Son. Verse 31 and verse 32. Relational glory is shared between the Father and the Son. There's this constant going back and forth from eternity past to now into eternity future, where the Son is lifted up. Jesus is lifted up because of what he does and who he is. Not just man, not just obedient man, but God himself. And as the Son, the eternal Son, he always wants to point glory to the Father. That's what he does. That's what how he's wired too. The text says when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now that the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. He brings this concept of glory to bear. What does it mean when we hear the word glory? You might be able to right now. Is it real? It's really bright outside. Very different than what it was yesterday, right? It's almost too bright for me to like look through those windows. Isn't it beautiful? Is the light in anyone else's eyes right now? Like, aren't you glad that you sit like closer to this side right now? So you don't have to see the light peering through the window? It's really bright. It's talking about how magnificent and brilliant God is. He's stunning. He's glorious. God is beautiful. That's not a feminine trait. It means that there's something about him that awakens the soul, that makes the soul and your heart want to sing. He's glorious. There's something worth living for. And that God, he's not just beautiful though, but there's substance to him as well. God's glory means that God is weighty. There's no one else that's more weighty or has more gravity than God himself. The weight of God's presence and his power draws things to himself. He's the gravity that the whole universe spins around. It's the reason why the universe exists. It's the reason why you exist. God is glorious. He's big. And Jesus is saying, God is glorious. My Father is glorious. And that this glory is shared between the Father and the Son. Now that the Son of Man is glorified, Jesus is saying, I am just like this. I'm just as beautiful. I'm just as big. No one is more beautiful than me. No one makes your heart sing more than me. No one is worth building your entire life around more than me. Because I come from the Father. I come to serve the Father. The Father has sent me. And all of this is in the context of the Trinity. This is what we confess. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And he's always been Father, Son, and Spirit. He'll always be Father, Son, and Spirit. And how they've always worked together is in this, I don't know how to explain it, eternal relationship of love and glory giving and acknowledgement and saying, you are amazing, you are good, and everything that you do is beautiful. You go to John 17, 4 and 5. I glorified you on earth. This is Jesus' high priest prayer. This is right before he goes to the cross, isn't it? I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. So not just in eternity past, now he's living out everything that he's done eternity past, now just as a man as well. He's accomplished the work that you've given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, that you are here with the glory that I had given you before the world had even existed. And Paul picks this up later on in Philippians 2, doesn't he? What's he say? Christ humbles himself to the point of death. Death on a cross. He becomes obedient to the point of death. He obeys his Father to the point of death. And because of this perfect obedience, God exalts him. God has always been beautiful and good and awesome and big. And Jesus comes to show us how awesome, beautiful, and strong, and big God really is. And while Jesus earns this title, like he deserves to be called glorious, he earns the title by going to the cross and depending upon the Father and serving the Father and obeying the Father. This is how God becomes king. This is how Jesus becomes king. This is how Jesus becomes glorious. So all of this, eternity past, always glorious, living in eternal love, Jesus comes now as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, always obedient, in perfect love, acknowledging the glorious God. He dies and resurrects. This has massive implications for you and me. Glory giving can only happen in relationship to someone else. Worship can only happen when we're in relationship with someone else. Like the worship that you and I have. Like even in our quiet time alone, even in our prayer time alone, even in our devotional life alone and study alone, it's not just for us alone. The purpose is always for God and his glory. And like you get sustained from it, but the primary motivation behind it is so that God gets glory. It's so that he is seen as beautiful and wise and strong. And then how does it come about? Like, how does it play out when you and I gather together as members of his family? God as triune means that God is relational. And you and I who are made in his image are also relational beings as well. For Jesus, there is no Lone Ranger Christianity here. It means that the maximal glory that God can give happens when we live in relationship with one another. Even as Jesus, who pours himself out, who is God of very God, light of very life, becomes a man, he's always dependent upon the Father. Even at his baptism, what happens? The Spirit comes and fills him. This is what enables him to serve and love and give and die and rise. This happens for us too. We get the Spirit, and he enables you and me to live in relationship with one another. Because God is relational, we are too. And our relationship with him needs to be right. It needs to be right. But if our relationship with him is right, I'm willing to wager that our relationships with one another then can be right as well. Individualistic, isolated Christianity completely misses the glory of God because it misses the relational heart of God. God was not created and he has no needs, but he loves to be in relationship with people. And you and I who are redeemed by him, we begin to look more and more like him. We act more and more like him. We love the things that he loves. We love the people that he loves. We love the people that he redeems. Between the Father and the Son, relational glory is shared. And we see urgency next. This is how it happens. This is why it happens. To the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. What is Jesus saying here? When he says to his friends, little children, he's not just being paternalistic. He's talking to his friends like, you're going to be left alone for just a smidge, a little bit, and you're going to be confused and if the shepherd is struck, the sheep are going to scatter. You can't come with me where I'm going. He's telling them this. He loves them. He's given them a warning too. Everything about their relationship is about to change. Why? Because Jesus is going away. He's about to ascend. He's about to ascend to the Father. Do you remember in the Gospels, though, how some of Jesus' disciples might have an argument with someone or someone else or even amongst one another? If Peter and John had an argument in front of Jesus, for example, who do you think would mediate the situation? Like, who would mediate their argument? Or when one of the disciples would say something silly in front of Jesus, Jesus would, like, correct them, wouldn't he? Who's the greatest among you? What a great example of putting, like, your own foot and your own mouth in front of the greatest King of Kings. When you have Peter saying you can't go to the cross, Jesus rebukes him and calls him what? He calls him Satan. If one of these brothers starts to pick a fight or have a misunderstanding with the other, Jesus is going to be there to correct them. What Jesus is saying here is later on, like, I'm going and I'm ascending to the Father. And something about their relationship is fundamentally changing. Namely what? Jesus is going to be there to fight every battle that they have. Did Pastor Tim say that Jesus doesn't fight our battles? I did not say that. I would say, if you look around the room real quick, will you see the physical resurrected body of our Lord Jesus? Will you? Take a look. Maybe I don't see it. Something does change. Jesus does empower us to handle conflict, to handle strife, to teach us how to bear with one another, but he doesn't do it by sitting right next to you, holding your hand, like coaching you. You don't have the feeling of the tactile skin of resurrected flesh holding you. You do have his presence right here, right now, though. And the same bond of love between the Father and the Son, who's the Spirit, lives between you and other brothers and sisters too. That's what enables. Tim Keller, I think what he's getting at here is really helpful. With urgency. He says it like this: there is no more important means of discipleship than deep involvement in the life of the church. There is no more important means of discipleship than deep involvement in the life of the church. Without Jesus's physical presence in the room to constantly correct our drift away from God's glory to something else that's not worth his glory, we need other people empowered by his Spirit to call us back over and again. That's what we need. So what is it that connects you here? What is it that connects you to the life of the church in general? It must be the gospel. It must be the good news of Jesus. When you and I were really far off from God, what was it that brought us back? All we like sheep have gone astray all to our own way, but upon him, upon Jesus, he laid the sin of us all. You and I were dead in our sin. You and I were separated from God because of what we've done and what we were born into. And Jesus comes as the Lamb of God to restore relationship to him. There's relational urgency here, even in this passage, because that's what unites you and me together here. Can you imagine being anything else other than the gospel connecting you and me together? Like just mutual interest, mutual times of worship, mutual song decisions, mutual books that we're going to read, mutual outings that we're going to attend. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, no, the gospel is what yokes you and me together. That's what stitches us together. The urgency of the gospel demands that we cling to one another because Jesus is not physically walking beside us this earth. But the work that he has done, that he's accomplished, is always and forever. And the great gift of his Spirit is here and now. That's what we cling to. He goes on. There are relational standards of the body because of what he's done. Verse 34, I give you a brand new commandment now. I give you a brand new commandment. I'm going away. This is gospel. Now he gives supernatural, empowered expectation. Because of the gospel, you and I are able to obey God. Because of the Spirit's power in our life, we're able to obey God and live a life of faith and trust and obedience to him. He gives us a new commandment. What is it? It is love one another. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Did you hear that? It's almost like he says it twice, isn't it? Maybe just a question that you can ask. If Scripture is the mirror that shows you and me how we measure up and what maturity looks like, could you ask the question, how well do I love other people? And that's not really surgical. That's not really as precise as what the text is getting at, is it? Because he's saying, like, love one another, love the other disciples. So can we get a little more specific then? How well do you love your brothers and sisters here? When you go to Ephesians 5, you have a very tall order for husbands. Husbands, like if you're in here today, Jesus becomes the model for how you love. Ain't that great? Ain't that great? Ain't that terrifying? Every day, bro, every day, you dudes that want to be married, just make sure that you understand, like, this is what you really want. It's to lay your life down every day like Jesus laid his life down for us. What does that look like? The dude was be willing to be pierced for his bride. And like, I don't want to wake up some days to take care of the kids. He's the anchor for how you and I love one another. How does Jesus love his friends? The same way that we've seen throughout this series and in so much more. When they're about to go astray, he calls them back. He tells them, don't go that way, come this way instead. He tells them the truth about themselves. He's patient with them. Are you patient in the same way that Jesus is patient with us? Are you courageous when your brothers and sisters are about to press the big red button in their life to blow their life up? And Jesus would say, don't do that. Do you have the courage to do that? Do you pray? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you serve them? Do you love to serve them? Do you give your time and your gifts to them? Our Jesus did. And our Jesus still does. And he does primarily through you. Jesus upgrades this command from Leviticus, the love your neighbor as yourself becomes love one another the way that I have loved you. It's not just treating people the way that we want to be treated now, it's the treating people and loving people the way that Jesus loves us. Do you love people the way that Jesus loves you? Can I submit to you a hard proposition? The way in which you relate to other people communicates what you believe to be true about Jesus. If you are cold and standoffish, you will communicate to people that Jesus is cold and standoffish to people that are offensive to him. If we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness towards people, we believe that Jesus is bitter and angry. But when we see the Gospels, is that the Jesus that we see? What Jesus do we see? We see someone that is tender and lowly of heart, who's always approachable, who's always warm. He still makes time for himself. He still manages his own time. He still depends upon the Father. He still says no. He still has boundaries, but he still serves. Isn't it good to know that even when we offend him, he's still gracious towards us? The relational standards of the body are not just law, 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 do, do, do. This cannot be done without you knowing Jesus as merciful, gracious, and kind. It's Jesus' mercy that melts us. It's Jesus' grace that knits you and me together to be able to forbear with the very best of us and the very worst of us. It proves that we belong to him. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Not just intellectually, but experientially, that he laid down his life for us. We know a mama's love, maybe we don't. We know a friend's love, maybe we don't. Maybe we're isolated from other people. Maybe we know what it's like to have people take things from us, but this is what love is. Where Jesus lays down his own life and he doesn't need anything from you. He laid down his own life for us, so we ought to lay our lives down for our other brothers. The constant standard for love, Christian love, is washing each other's feet, making time for one another, making time for one another. Weeping, celebrating with one another. How do you relate to one another? Is it possible to love one another really well in the 2 hours that you and I see each other on Sunday morning? You think so? The point of this isn't to like twist the knife. It is to cause you and me to rethink about what it means to be brothers and sisters together. Pastor Tim, my calendar is crazy. I get it. I'd love to show you mine. I get it. I can't make time for everything that I love and enjoy. This passage challenges me too. But Jesus, the all-powerful and all-wise, he makes time too, even for others. Do you make time? This is the win, though. There is a win here. It becomes an apologetic for the world. This is a relational apologetic for the whole world. How does Jesus end the passage? By this, all people. Or if you're taking notes, like, you should circle that word, that phrase, all people. When Jesus says all people will know, it means like the people in North County will know. The way in which we make time for one another and serve one another, care for one another, are warm towards one another, we're concerned about one another. Isn't one of the greatest arguments against the church today about how ridiculous we fight and bicker over things that do matter, but like seem to matter a whole heck of a lot more than what Jesus has done? When this happens, it shows that we become nothing more than what everything else is in the world. But when we love one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. If what? You are concerned with one another. That when one of you ticks the other one off, there is nothing on the planet that could ever break and shatter the relationship that you have with one another. It is the same kind of love, again, that the Father has for us. No matter how far you run, no matter where you go and where you hide, if you belong to the Father and His love is over you, it's always, it's constant, it's forever. He still calls you His son or His daughter. You know the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. When He says follow, it's not passive. It means it hunts you down. You cannot hide from it. He will find you and sing over you and care for you. Even when you don't want to be around Him, He still pursues. Nothing dissolves the relationship. No circumstance that you go through dissolves the relationship. Angels, plague, famine, or sword. What is it that Paul said takes us away from the love of God in Christ? Nothing does. Your sin does not. No amount of your sin does. And so why on planet Earth would we allow lesser things than things that could potentially separate us from the love of God in Christ? If nothing can separate us from Him, why would we let things separate each other from each other? When nothing comes between us, that demonstrates to the whole world there really is a God. There really is a God that loves. He wants this. John 17:21. He prays that you and I would be one, like He and the Father are one, who are the same in nature and in being. They're two different persons, but you can't separate one from the other. That's what He wants for you and me. That's what He longs for with you and me. Love becomes the kind of love that you and I have for one another and how we relate to one another. It becomes the dimmer switch for all of North County. Pastor Tim, there are a ton of other churches around here right now, and it makes it feel like this is like, I don't know, a bit more urgent than it really has to be. I think it is of absolute importance in a world, again, that is in a church culture in the West, especially, that just so easily splinters and divides over lesser things. When we choose not to love and we let lesser things come between us, we turn the dimmer switch down in North County. Very, very low. But if we can forgive and forbear and walk together and move together on mission together for the glory of God together, it makes this place bright. Not just this building bright, it tells your neighbors that Jesus is really real. This is how we can say together what you and I do and how we relate to one another communicates what we believe to be true about the gospel of Jesus. Matthew 5, you are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. That's not meant to be hidden, but you're put up on a pedestal, on a lampstand, so that everyone else can see. We are not turning the dimmer switch down here. We're turning it all the way up so that everyone everywhere, all across North County and beyond, can be connected to the hope of the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we love one another. We want people to be cared for well, and the way that we care for other people well outside of here is by loving each other well. But not as a gym manager or gym owner. It takes all of us together to do that. We got to love one another well. Here's a question I'd like to leave with you today. What's Hazelwood Baptist Church going to be known for in North County? Jesus' heart is pretty clear. He wants us to be known for our love. What's HBC going to be known for in our community, though? Does anyone else do this? Like, I like looking at Google reviews. Anyone? No one else does? You go to Facebook, like, you can find some reviews about us. It's pretty great. Do you know what people say? Ever take a look? You might not be able to see that. I don't know. But those are real-life Google reviews. I blocked out people's names so you couldn't see it. So one was from a year ago. Splendid. The music was great. Made me feel really close to God. That's high praise, isn't it? That's pretty cool. Do you want to go to a church where the music's like, pfft? No. Sure. Here's another one. This is from 6 years ago. Nice. We're a nice church. That's not bad, right? It's a lot better than being like a church, right? No one wants to be one of those. Beautiful edifice. That is my personal favorite. Can you say that word with me? Edifice. I think I know what it means. Like face? Is that what that means? Like beautiful building. Amazing. I guess it's better than like being in a bad building. I don't even know what a bad building would be. Attended here, this is the last one, year ago, attended their annual summer car show. And while I'm not a member of their church, the building and facility were super clean. We have a great building. And we're inviting, and all the church members were extremely polite and friendly, and it was a blast of a day. That's not a bad thing. We want to be known in our community. There's certainly worse things to be known for in a community. What would Jesus want us to be known for, though? Take a stab at it from this passage. Car shows are cool. A clean building is great. A great building is great. Warm, nice environment is great. Jesus says that the thing that will outlast the test of time and will call people to himself and let people know all over the world that there is a God. There is a God of love. And the God of the gospel is the one true God, and that he can rescue anyone, is how we love one another. I don't want to be known for that stuff. It's nice. I want to be known for this. What do you want to be known for? What should we be known for? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for today. We want to be known for, golly, I'm grateful that we do have a good reputation in a lot of these things. But even if we had a bad one, like the one thing that could overcome all of that is how we love one another. Jesus, will you help us love one another well? May we be courageous and constant with people when they struggle. Can we be forbearing and forgiving when they offend and wound? Can we be watchful when people are struggling? We thank you. We thank you for being a part of your rescue mission. And loving people well is a big part of that. May we be remembered for loving each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.